There's a pearl of wisdom that's been doing the rounds a bit lately, and it's that you should never waste a crisis. The point is, when things feel out of control, when there's lots of change and transition, it's actually a time of opportunity. There's loads of opportunities in a crisis. There's the opportunity to stop just doing things out of habit, and to ask why, and to make sure you do things for the right reason. It's an opportunity to reassess and reevaluate. It raises the question of what's important, what's essential. What's important for us personally? What's essential for our families? And we ask the same questions about work and community, and also about church. What's important for church to be doing now and as things move on? In this time when there's lots of change, it's a good time to think about what church is. We haven't met now for, I think, 9 Sundays. And what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus? What does this mean for us as the church? What are the risks and what are the opportunities? Today we're doing something a little bit different. Today we're starting a new series in Ephesians. But we're not starting in Ephesians. We're going to spend today looking at the backstory. We're going to look at how the gospel came to Ephesus and the church was planted there. And as we do this, we're going to see what we can learn about church and following Jesus in times of change and crisis. We're going to be looking through bits of Acts chapter 18 through to 20, so you will need a Bible open. We're going to do a little bit of flicking of pages. And I reckon, we're also going to have a question time at the end, so I reckon grab a pen and paper and write down any questions so you can ask them. So the book of Acts is the sequel to Luke's gospel. It's written by the same bloke, Dr. Luke, and it picks up the story of how the kingdom of God grew as the message about Jesus spread. And Luke gives us lots of details about how the message of Jesus came to Ephesus. So turn back a few pages in your Bible to the end of Acts 18, because you can almost skip over this bit, but there's a brief visit of Paul to Ephesus in Acts 18, verses 19 through 21. So have a look down at verse 19, Acts chapter 18 and verse 19. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined, but as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. So Paul has a quick visit. He tells the Jews in the synagogue about Jesus, and then he makes tracks. But he leaves behind some fellow workers, a wife and a husband, Priscilla and Aquila. And we're not told if anyone has become a Christian at this point, but at the very least, they're interested. Once Paul's gone, a bloke named Apollos comes. Apollos is really interesting because he seems to know a fair bit about Jesus, but he hasn't got the whole story. I have a look from verse 24, Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Apollos also goes to the synagogue and starts speaking about Jesus, and it seems he convinces quite a few people about what he's saying. They start believing something about Jesus, but it's not quite the full story. But in God's providence, Priscilla and Aquila are there, they take him under their wings and sort out a few things for him, and then Apollos keeps travelling too. So that's phase one. In chapter 19, Paul makes it back to Ephesus. He finds these disciples who've heard Apollos' message, but they're still not properly Christian. They haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus, and they haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul explains the gospel to them, and they are baptized and become Christian. So that's in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. You can read that for yourself later. Then in verse 8, we read, Paul continues telling people about Jesus in the Jewish synagogue. And more people trust in Jesus, but not everyone. Some people really don't like the message, so they kick Paul out of the synagogue. He sets up shop around the corner, he rents a hall, and every day, Christians and non-Christians gather to hear about Jesus. Have a look down at verse 8, Acts 19 and verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul's not one to waste a crisis. When slander and accusations were flying, he could have taken his bat and ball and gone home. Or he could have gone into hiding, but he doesn't. He finds another location, a place where people would go to learn things. Tyrannus was probably a philosopher or teacher of some sort. And so even in this crisis, he sticks to his principles, sticks to the mission, and loads of people come to hear the good news of Jesus. As verse 10 says, Paul works out of the lecture hall for about 2 years, and then he ends up going again. The story's told in the rest of chapter 19. He leaves because there's so many people following Jesus that the local idol-making economy starts to collapse. And when people lose their gods, whether they're statue gods or the god of money, they get angry. And so there's a riot, which we'll come back to in a moment. That's phase two. In Acts 20, Paul visits not Ephesus, but a town close by. And he gets the elders from the church in Ephesus to come to him. And he gives them a very emotional farewell. It's emotional because the Holy Spirit has revealed it will be the last time he sees them. And in Acts 20, they've got the final words Paul says to the Ephesian elders. And he begins by reminding them about those years he spent with them. So flick the page to Acts chapter 20 and we'll read from verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Paul reminds them of his example and his message. I love Paul's example here. He says, "Hey, you guys, you know me. You saw me in action for 3 years. And for 3 years, what did you see? That I was humble, full of heart-wrenching love." Paul's been telling them about Jesus because that's his heart. And because he loved them, what did he do? He kept telling them, repent, turn away from sin and turn to God. And he told them to trust in Jesus. And he did this in public, so that's in the synagogue and the lecture hall, and also privately in houses. And he told everyone, Jew and Greek. Now I'm about to give away a secret here, but this Jew and Greek thing is going to be really important as we start looking at Ephesians next week. Paul's message was all about Jesus. And his character was like Jesus too. Like Jesus, he was humble and he cared deeply. And so Paul's reminding them of his example and his message. And the reason he does this is because he wants them, he wants the elders and the church to keep following his example and keep teaching the same true gospel of Jesus. And that's what we see in verse 28, when Paul gives a charge, a command to these elders. He tells them, your job is to make sure you're following Jesus, that you're living like Jesus and sticking with the truth, and that your whole church is doing the same. I have a read from verse 28, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Now remember the context of what's happening here. Paul's talking with the leaders of the church in Ephesus. In verse 17, they're called elders. Here in verse 28, they're called overseers, which is sometimes translated bishops. And in verse 29, they're told to be shepherds, which is the word, which pastor comes from. Don't get hung up on the labels. What's important is their job. Their job is to keep watch and to shepherd. But I want to just take a moment to think about who they're shepherding. This is our question for today. They're shepherding the church of God. Now, there's lots of non-biblical ideas about what or who the church is. You probably know the kids' rhyme. Here is the church, here is the steeple, open it up, here's the people. But that's not right, is it? Church isn't a building, it's a people. But the question is, which people? With the COVID-19 restrictions, Christians haven't been able to gather in person. This is our crisis. One opportunity this crisis gives us is we've got to keep thinking biblically about church. If you turn back to Acts 19, there's something really interesting. In our English translations, have a look, you probably can't see the word church at all in Acts 19. Get out a Bible app later, search for the word church, it's not there in English. But it is there in the original language, but not where you might think. The word which normally gets translated church is in verse 32 and in verse 41. We'll put it up on the screen. Now, this is the section of Acts 19 which is all about the idol makers stirring up a riot. And in verse 32, we're being told about this rioting mob, and it says, Acts 19:32, the assembly, it's talking there about the rioting mob, it's the same word as church, the church was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. It sounds like some protests today. People don't even know what they're protesting. Sadly, it may even describe some Christian churches. My point is, the word church, it's not some special Christian word. The word church just means gathering, mob of people. This is really important. A church is a gathering of people. And so, flick back to chapter 20, in Acts 20:28, when the elders are told to be shepherds of the church, which church? The church of God, so not just any mob of people, but they're people who belong to God. But it also is not any kind of conception of people who belong to God. This church of God isn't all the Christians in the world. It's not all the Christians who live in a country or region. It's not even all the Christians who live in a town or a street. It's a particular gathering of Christians. Now, at this point of history, maybe there was only one church in Ephesus. Every believer in the town would regularly gather in person, maybe still in that same lecture hall of Tyrannus. This is all interesting, but what's it mean for us? Well, if we're going to use the word church biblically to talk about the Christian church, doesn't make sense to talk about the Australian church, because there's no such thing. All the believers in Australia never gather. We never church. You can't even talk about the Church of Gympie if you're talking about all the Christians who live in our postcode. It's not biblical to call those people, who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not sensible to call them the church. They are, or should be, members of churches. And each of those churches is the church of God. But a group of unknown people who never meet together, they aren't the church. Now, this might sound like I'm splitting hairs, but getting this right is important. And when we get muddled up by this, it leads to problems in maturing followers of Jesus. It causes confusion in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Here's two ways things go wrong. First, in verse 28, the elders are told to shepherd the church of God. So who are the elders of our church responsible for? Well, they're responsible for us. They're not responsible to shepherd every Christian in the world, or even every believer in Gympie. That's the first thing. Here's another. If you say the church is every believer, let's say in a certain region, in the Gympie region, that's the church. Well, how do you do all the one another commands in the New Testament? You know, like love one another, submit to one another, encourage one another. How do you even know who one another is? Getting church right is important for growing and maturing in Christ. Now, this might have raised some questions, so do write them down and ask them during question time. But for now, let's keep hearing what Paul tells the elders to do. What's the job of these elders? It's to guard and protect the church in Ephesus, the believers who gather together and who they oversee. This is verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. You may know what wild dogs or dingoes can do to a sheep. I can imagine, only imagine, that wolves would be worse. How does Paul know people are going to attack the believers in Ephesus? Well, it's because it's already happened. In chapter 19, there were false converts who tried to emulate some of the amazing things Jesus was doing through Paul. And there were also the idol makers who caused a riot. There had already been attacks from inside and outside. It was going to keep going that way. When there's threats around, the wise thing to do is to stay alert and respond carefully. When you get in your car, you put on a seatbelt. At the moment, we only gather in small groups and we keep our distance. What's it look like to respond carefully to spiritual threats? Well, there's already two things in verse 31. The first is, be on your guard. Don't think it's all peace and safety. If you've been driving for years and you haven't had an accident, well, you might stop wearing a seatbelt because you forget driving is dangerous. I'm sure the church in Ephesus had times when things went well, but wolves will come, so you've got to stay vigilant. So the first thing we do to respond to spiritual threats is we stay on guard. And the second thing is, remember Paul's example, and particularly his heart, and emulate it. And they'd seen his example only for 3 years he'd taught, first in the synagogues, then in the lecture hall, teaching people the truth about Jesus. We're told back in chapter 19 he reasoned daily. So for 3 years they've seen examples of how the gospel answers people's questions and objections. But this isn't just about debating and ideas, it's about the heart. Paul cared about people. He didn't just shrug his shoulders as a wolf devoured someone, as they listened to false teaching or they got drawn away by fear or greed. He cared. He shed tears as he did what he could to bring them to Christ. But that's no longer going to be his job. He's passing the baton on to the next generation of leaders. And what's the baton he's passing on? God's word. Verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So how do they respond carefully to spiritual threats? One is be on their guard. The second is stick with God and his word, because that's what builds us up, grows us in the gospel. There's an interesting dynamic at play here, which we see in the Christian life. Twice in this final speech to the Ephesian elders, Paul has talked about his tears. He is deeply, personally committed to the Ephesians. He cares deeply about their growth in Christ. He cares that they stick with Jesus and run all the way to the finish line. He's anxious for their souls. But at the same time, he trusts God. This is the church God bought with his own blood. Our brothers and sisters, do we care as deeply as Paul cares? And do we trust as much as he trusts? We are living in dangerous times. Being separated from one another, from the church of God, isn't good for spiritual health. Though God is not bound and we're not to waste this crisis, there's lots of ways we can respond to our situation with love and trust. Are you anxious for your spiritual safety and for your brothers and sisters in Christ? One of the good things about this time of change is it's reminding us to deliberately do things we previously took for granted. Like, we don't have a cuppa together as part of our church gathering. Now you've got to make a bit more effort in relationships. So we've got to make the effort, don't we? If you're on Zoom, stay for the breakout time. If you're on Facebook, there's this new button where you can click it and start a group call and chat to the others who are on FaceTime with you. But don't leave it just for now on Sunday. Get on the phone during the week and chat to someone. And when you're on the phone, don't just talk about the weather or the footy. Talk about spiritual things. Talk about what you're learning of God, what you're reading in the Bible. Pray for each other. Because savage wolves are out there and they'll devour the sheep. The wolves could be false teachers, but it could be the wolf of loneliness and disconnection. Or the wolf that thinks we don't need one another. that the church of God, the gathering of God's people around the Lord Jesus to encourage each other, well, that's not necessary. I don't need others. I can just me and Jesus. That's good enough. No, let's not waste the situation we're in. Now's the time to step up with biblical convictions, the convictions of the value of godly example and the centrality of the gospel message and a gospel heart that loves to the point of tears. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for speaking to us today through your word. We ask you'd be growing us through this time of change and transition. Help us to not waste this crisis. Please may this time of change push us deeper into what must not change, the message of Jesus and the mission of Jesus. We thank you for giving us one another. Please help us to live out the calling you've given us as the Church of God, even whilst our ability to gather is limited. Please be with our elders. Grow them in love for you and for our church. Strengthen them to keep watch over the flock, to be on the lookout for savage wolves, and to encourage us to hold firm to Jesus. Help us follow Paul's example, especially his example of love. Help us to deeply love one another in the things of Christ. We ask these things for his name's sake. Amen.